Blog Talk Radio.
Nobody pray for me. It been a day for me. Yeah, yeah.
Hey, I remember syrup sandwiches and crime allowances. Vanessa nigga with some counterfeits, but now I'm counting this. Parmesan with my accountant lips, it's like I'm down in this. You say with my phone, it takes like too late for the analyst. Girl, I can buy a Westie girl with my pay stuff. Ooh, that pussy good, won't you sit it on my taste blood? I get way too many, won't you let me do the extras? Pull up on your block and break it down, we playing Tetris. AM to the PM, PM to the AM phone. Bust out your per diem, you just gotta hate them phone. If I quit your BM, I still rock Mercedes phone. If I quit this season, I still be the greatest phone.
My left stroke just went viral.
Right stroke put the baby in the spiral. Soprano C, we like to keep it on the high note. It's levels to it, you and I know. Bitch, be humble. Sit down.
Be humble. And Jesus saw it down in his heart. Faith.
And friend, that's what secures you. Your faith in an advocate who will never leave you nor forsake you. And that, to me, is an encouraging thing. Why did Jesus allow him to be sifted? I mean, could Jesus have stopped it? Of course he could have. He has complete authority over Satan. But some people don't believe in eternal security. You know what they believe? They say, well, no man can take you out of the hand of Jesus, but the devil could. Do you really believe the devil could? Well, friend, if he could, why hasn't he? You think about it. Think about it. If he could, why hasn't he? Well, maybe he's just been nice to you. Well, that's a strange doctrine, isn't it? You're going to heaven by the goodness of the devil. Think about it. No! The only reason he hasn't, because he can't. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Do you think Jesus' prayers would fail? No, he said when he prayed concerning Lazarus, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. He never had a prayer that fell to the ground. And he has prayed for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well then, if Satan is limited in his power, why did the Lord allow it? Well, Satan heard Peter, boastful Peter. Satan said, I know some things about him. I'd like to get him in my sieve. Jesus said, yeah, that's a good idea. Go ahead. Jesus allowed it. When the Bible says Satan hath desired you, it means he's had to ask permission. He's had to ask permission. And the Lord allowed it. And you see, God allows the devil to come against us to reveal to us many times what was in our heart. And he'll do that to you. He'll do that to me. Now, does that mean, therefore, that if Jesus is protecting us, it doesn't make any difference how we live or what we do? Oh, folks, listen. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Don't you think for one second that if you can't lose your salvation, you have nothing to lose when you deny Christ? Do you know who the happiest man on earth is? The man who takes shame for Jesus Christ. I read about those early apostles, and the Bible says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Worthy. I could tell you my own personal life. Those times when I have taken slings and arrows for Jesus Christ have been the highest moments of joy I've ever known. I'm going to tell you something else. The most miserable man on earth is not an unsaved man. Our woman, the most miserable person on earth is a saved man or woman out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Is that joyful people are those who stand for Jesus. Simon Peter learned this lesson, and he then no longer boastful, but he wrote in his epistle, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter learned to renounce his self-confidence, put his confidence in Jesus Christ, became the flaming apostle of Pentecost. And the Bible says that when those people saw them, they marveled. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference. You know, when that rooster crowed, you know what Peter knew when that rooster crowed? You know, Jesus said, "Now, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." How many of you were ever raised where you had roosters that crowed in the morning? Let me see. Some of you kids never seen a rooster. Two things about a rooster, friend, in the morning. Number one, you can't make him crow. And number two, you can't keep him from crowing. Isn't that right? An alarm clock with feathers, that's all that. Now, you think all the roosters in Jerusalem, and our God kept every one of them quiet until that precise moment. That precise moment, he made one of them crow just like that. You know what Peter had to know? I'll tell you what he knew. My God is still in control. You know why Peter denied Jesus? He was petrified. They were taking him to the cross. It looked like he was out of control. He'd been beaten, denied, cursed, whipped, falsely accused on his way to Calvary. It looked like everything was out of control. Then the rooster crowed, and he was still in perfect control. Friend, you listen to me. We're on the winning side. There's not a blade of grass that moves without my Father's permission. And I'm going to stand true to him, God help me. Not in my own strength. Father, seal the message to our hearts. Father, help us to find strength in time of crisis, that we'll never be ashamed of you and never deny your name. Amen. Aren't you glad that God is the God of beginning again? Aren't you glad that he's the God of a second chance, the third chance, the thousandth chance? He will always, always forgive and cleanse if you come to him in repentance and faith. Now, would you pray and say, "Lord Jesus, I need my life made over. I need a new life. I need to be born again. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You paid my sin debt with your blood on the cross. Thank you for that. And now, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe you can save me, want to save me, will save me. By trust in you.
none of us were surprised. Other people were, but people like myself, Ree, and all of us, we already knew Rufus was the man, even when he wasn't preaching. He's bright, intellectually astute, aptitude. He really has it. He's probably, if not genius, borderline, he's certainly defined technically as brilliant. He wanted to take me Friday to his church in Memphis. Before we pulled off the lot, he picked up his phone and programmed where we were going. I said, Rue, we going somewhere before your church? He said, no, just put the church address there. I said, now, Rue, come on. He said, Rav, wish you know that I suffer with the dexterity and inability of navigational aptitude. I said, I don't know what you just said, but you need to figure out where we're going. Aptitude. A natural ability to do something. And now we have the assistance of technology to heighten an ability if we lack it. Aptitude. Since we've been justified, the first lines in Romans chapter 5, I hope you kept your Bible open because this is our navigational to get us to where we're going on this journey. Paul programs in his biblical theological ways app how to get to the place of hope. And in doing so, he begins by giving us the benefit of being declared right before God. And the first thing he merely says is that we have peace with God. This is the blockbuster benefit that we have. The ability to lay down our weaponry. We are no longer at war with God. We are in harmony with him. We are at peace with God. That's the first of the benefits. If your eyes are running across the biblical app this morning in Romans 5, your ways is giving you a second benefit, and that is we have access to God. That's a beautiful word. The word of introduction. It's the image of a commoner being presented to a lord, or a subject being presented to a king. Since we have been declared right by God, we have peace with God and access with him. And then he tells us the thoroughfare that we have access to through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no secret. It's not accidental that the opening, middle, and end of chapter 5 has these words, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not surprising that chapter 6 ends with through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder chapter 7, after we have battled and warfare within, that it ends with through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that chapter 8, the magisterial chapter, that if you had only one chapter in the entire Bible, chapter 8 would be enough for you to get to heaven on. That we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this peace of God and access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is not something sentimental. It is not something subjective or internal. It is something that is objective, external, and very real. So how do you get peace with God? Moffat, in his translation, is you grasp once you take a hold of it, you grasp at it by reaching back to what Jesus Christ did on a hill called Calvary on a cross. When he died, he made us at peace with God. With that said, come with Paul and me. And let's get on the ramp that's going to take us to a place called hope. Now, there are no shortcuts. If you don't hear anything else I say the rest of this month, I want you to hear this. Whatever you're doing, get off the app, stop Googling, get off the television. Because I know who I'm preaching to. I see y'all faces lighted up right now. And I'm serious. There are no shortcuts to hope. People want to get to a place called hope. They want to get on the highway to hope, and they're looking for shortcuts. That's what I asked my friends. I said, why do you use this? They said, well, Waves tells me where there's a traffic jam, police up ahead, detours. It takes you different ways. It gets you to the shortest route. This morning, there may be shortcuts from the church to your house. There's no shortcut from here to God's house. This morning, come on, get in and let's ride for just a minute and get on the up ramp of suffering. Notice when you read what Paul says, he says a word about glory, but I'll talk about these verses in detail over the next several weeks. But he begins about glory, not only so, but we also glory. And then he says, in our sufferings. You see that? Because we know something. And so on the up ramp of suffering is the beginning of the journey to get to the place of hope, suffering. Now, this is not to be confused with fear and frustration and ache and pain. This word describes more in an existential way of coming as a Christian living under pressure. It has a kind of end time note to it, suffering that you may endure as being a Christian. And I know what I'm saying now sounds probably to you like I'm talking in Hebrew. Because for the last years, suffering has been cut out of the Christian vocabulary. In fact, there are some churches now, or should I say brands of Christianity would be more fair, that they take any word of suffering out of the vocabulary. They sing nothing with tribulation in it. They're looking for a shortcut to hope. But just because you dismiss the word suffering don't mean that you're going to not endure suffering. I know it's hard to clap on that. I know it's hard to say amen on that. Suffering is part of the journey that we take as we have been accessed to God and received the peace of God, and we rejoice in the revealed glory of God. We know that on the up ramp there is some suffering that's involved in it. That word is tribulation. Again, it's not speaking of your headache or heartache or backache or leg ache. It's not about your personal pain, but the pressure that you come under. That's what Paul is speaking of out of his own autobiography. He's saying, I know what it means to be pressed in on every side. I know what it means to be pushed down but not crushed. I know what it means to be forsaken but not abandoned. I know what it means to have trouble, but I also know what trust is also. Suffering. We see people walking around sporting these beautiful beads or strands of pearls. And you look at him and say, that's beautiful. And the pearl would probably say, I am, but not the process. You got to go through something to become what I am. You see, pearls born out of these hard shelled oysters that are at the bottom of the sea, and not really sand, but a bacteria, a parasite is what really is, creep into those crevices. And as a defense mechanism, the oyster secretes nectar, and it begins to shape around the pain. And out of the pain, trying to reduce the irritation and the agitation. Pearls are come out of the pain process. I've watched people look at certain people when they sing and when they preach, and they want to sing and they want to preach like that person. The question is, are you willing to be agitated and irritated to the point that you can produce that kind of melody? Some preachers one day was talking to Jeffrey Johnson, and I was part of that subject, and they were talking about Wes and where I preached and our church and how it had grown. And Jeffrey sat there and he said, and only Jeffrey Allen Johnson could say it, I don't want nothing around with God, because I don't want to have to go through nothing that Ralph West had to go through to get it. Some people come here and they really can't rejoice. They looking up here and all you see is right now, but you don't see the how. You see the now. In fact, you'll never love me like you could love me until you know the how. I'm not arrogant, but I sure got a lot of confidence. It's hard not to believe that God is able once you've seen what the Lord has been able to do through you and somebody else. I can go down the line in here right now. I can start from here with young people and middle and older people that I could tell their stories, but it's not fair because I haven't asked it. But I can just point in the directions. I've seen where people have been sick and God has healed them. I watch where marriages have been healed. I watch where children were in trouble and God delivered them. Watch God bring people back together again. You're not arrogant, but you got a whole lot of confidence because suffering knows how to bring it out of you. I've been up longer than I really intended. So let me now just finish the sermon. Now, once you get on the up ramp of suffering, don't be like these motorists and slow down, merging into the traffic. If you're coming up the up ramp, you got to increase your speed that either you can stay with or go ahead of and get in the lane. Because you know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is patient endurance. You have to stay at it. You don't quit. You stay at it. One of my young friends texted me and asked me that question. What is the thing that you're most proud of in a person? I said, I can answer that now. Finishing. Because anybody can start. I want to know, can you finish? may take you longer to finish than some people. But once you finish, nobody asks how long. You just finish. Imagine how many dissertations lay on desk incomplete. How many books got started and never got past the first chapter. Consider the building that started and half a foundation been laid. Think about marriages that quit after the long haul of 2 years. I'm quitting because he don't go to church. He wasn't going when you married him. This ain't the time to quit. It's the time to persevere and pray. And if you live your faith instead of just talking your faith, it might be the magnet to get him off the couch and come to church. I said this to one of my friends who was telling me he was ready to quit, get out. Ready to divorce. I let him get it all out. And he looked at me as friends will with the eye to say, okay, it's time for you to give me some wise counsel. And my wise counsel is this. I said, man, and she probably been wanting to divorce you as long. And he said, and I quote, Wes, you know, I never thought of it like that. I'm going to get myself back home. You persevere. It ain't perfect. People are made of flesh and blood. Stop thinking that relationship is perfect. You just persevere. And a lot of you will stay married longer if you keep other folk out of your business. Now, they don't have nobody. But now they're experts on how to raise children, what relationships look like. I'm going to tell you, you got to be in it with me for me to listen to you. I'm not listening to nobody that said, well, you know, this book say this. Leave it. Persevere. And you don't give up on it. You don't quit. You stay at it. Up and down. You go upstairs and you go downstairs. Well, we have a flat. Go in the car. We got a one-bedroom apartment. Go to Denny's. They stay open all night long. They'll be glad to have your company. You just stay at it. Diane Nyad. Athlete, you know, she finally, last year, year before that, I can't remember, she finally made the 110-mile swim from Cuba to Florida. It was her life's athletic ambition. 64 years old, she finished it at last. What do you say, how many tries? One. No, she didn't fail once. No. Not twice. Not three times or four times. Not five times. Not 1 year, not 5 years, not 10 years, not 15 years did it take. Not 20 years, not 25 years. Six failed tries. Over a span of 30 years, she finally made it. You know, suffering produces perseverance. The only reason why you've been persevering is because it's not suffering without perseverance. You have to persevere. That's how you know it's suffering. When you get on the other side of it, you go to Rome and you go and you see the Sistine Chapel and you look up with him. One side is the story of Moses and the other side is the story of Christ. I've gone there the first time, I guess 1990, I can't remember, and then 94, and then went through a period where we went back in 97, and the ceiling had been, well, the soot. These were the days where you could smoke inside. Cigar and pipe and cigarette. Soot. Blocked out all that green. I wonder what old Mike thinking about folks that messed their ceiling up like this. They went through a painstaking, tedious cleaning. It took him 54 months on his back, nearly went blind to paint the thing. Suffering produces perseverance. But wait, it took him that long, the painting that he suffered on his back, and for you to look up at it, you got to suffer to look. You just don't get out of life without a little suffering. It just happens. Now, exit at character. You know why you suffer on the up ramp and you increase your speed to get into the lane of perseverance is so that when you come to the exit of character, you're ready to get off that freeway. You know what character is? My pastor used to define it this way. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. You want to know who you are? Just keep a journal of who you are when nobody's around but you. You're probably better than what you thought. Character is what keeps you when you could take something. But you say, that ain't mine. Character is when you could do something, get away with it. You said, I get away from you. But my God's watching all the time. Since we've been declared right with God, and we have peace with God and access to Him and rejoice in His glory. Get on the highway to hope. Get on the up ramp of suffering. Mind your speed. Get into the lane of perseverance. So when it's time to exit a character, you can stop at the sign, turn right, and you'll find hope. That's what hope is. Hope is out of character, perseverance, and suffering. And hope is not an emotion. A lot of people get it confused. They think hope is some emotion, how you feel. That's why the average Christian don't enjoy Sunday morning. They're going to hate when they get to heaven. It's because you're waiting on a feeling. You don't shout on how you feel. You shout on the reality of who God is. Hope is embodied in something. So we don't hope in a feeling. We hope in a reality. We hope in someone that is real. That's why we say it all the time. It's become a theological mantra for me. My hope is built on nothing less. Not on how I feel, not on the sunny side, not if I'm happy, not if everything
John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. And this is when Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what caused this conversation? What is it that instigated this dialogue that took place for Jesus to look at his disciples and say, are you also going to leave? It was early that morning. They had been down around the Sea of Galilee, and the word tells us that all day long Jesus had been teaching, he had been preaching, he had been doing many signs and wonders and miracles, healing those that were sick, casting out devils, and the power of God was moving in such a wonderful way that the crowd that was attracted, according to the record, said there was 5,000 men or 5,000 families. So there could have been possibly 20,000, 21, 22,000, but there were 5,000 families that were gathered there. They'd been there all day long, and the evening was now coming upon them. Many of them had walked and journeyed for many, many miles just to get there, just to hear the word of truth, just to hear the gospel that Jesus had to bring to them. And the scripture said that he looked at that multitude and looked at that crowd and realized that their resources they had already famished, had gone away. There was no more for them to eat. There was nothing for them to have. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said, we've got to feed this congregation that is gathered here. And the disciples looked and said, if we had all the money that you could afford, there's no place to buy food. It's just not going to happen here. But Jesus said, what do you have? You see, little is much when God is in it. Never complain about what little you have, because God can take what little you have and make it be so totally sufficient for whatever that you need. And they found a little boy's lunch. It was just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And the Bible said that Jesus took it in his hand. When you take the little that you have and place it into the hands of God, it becomes an instrument of his righteousness. It becomes an ample supply for a miracle that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. He began to break it. He told the disciples, he said, I want you to take this enormous crowd of over 20,000. I want you to put them in groups of 50s. I want them in rows and in lines, because I want to make sure that everyone is fed, that every need is taken care of. And as they began to organize the crowd, Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, and with his hand, as he began to break it, it miraculously began to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And they began to distribute the bread and the fish, the bread and the fish, the bread and the fish, until everyone was full. But the scripture doesn't say that everyone was just satisfied. But they began to have fragments of the leftovers, and there were 12 huge bushel baskets that were full of leftovers. And God wants us to know that he has more than enough. He has more than enough, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within inside of us. And he had all of these things, and the word tells us that there were a certain group of disciples. They'd been following him from one city to another and one city to another. These were disciples, and they were looking at the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, but this particular miracle overwhelmed them. They began to look and they said, can you believe the strategy that happened here on this day? He was able to organize a group of over 20,000. He was able to feed and take care of all of their needs and then have leftovers. He is the one that we need to be king. We need to take him and we need to make him king. He is the one that can lead the Jews out. He can get us under the dominion of this Roman Empire. He can make Israel what it needs to be and make it great, what it needs to be, what God has ordained it to be. And the Bible said that Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he went away from them, and he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And he told the disciples, I want you to get into a ship, and I want you to go to the other side, because tomorrow we're going to have a great ministry on the other side of this lake. And the scripture said when they got in the ship, they began to cross over, but when they got in the middle of the sea, all at once the storm began to rage, the wind began to blow, and winds began to be contrary, and the ship began to rock, and it looked like they were about ready to sink. But then another very mysterious thing happens. Here comes Jesus, the same one that can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, the same one who can give you more than enough, the very same one comes walking on the water, and what seemingly is going to destroy you and sink you and take you under and wipe you out, Jesus has all power to walk on every obstacle that will try to smother you and try to take you out. He comes walking on the water, and now we see him not only one that supplies all of our needs, but not only a God that's more than enough, not only a God that can walk on every situation, but a God now that gets on the ship and he says, peace, be still. He can cause peace in troubled times. Even the winds and the sea obey his voice. And the scripture said, immediately they were on the other side of the lake. And when they got to the other side of the lake, Jesus did, which was his custom. He went to the synagogue there at Capernaum. Now, the synagogue was one of the largest. I've been there several times. It's almost as big as the building that we're in today. And it was packed full. Everyone came to hear the words of the sea walker and the blind man healer and the leper cleanser. They were sitting around wanting to hear the wonderful words of Christ, wanting to hear the glorious good news. And Jesus began to speak to them. And he began to dig deep into the depths of their soul, and they begin to challenge him with some questions. With what authority do you do this? And where do you come from? And give us a sign. I know we've seen this and this, but give us a sign of who you are. Moses had manna that came down from heaven. We saw you do something, but now we want to know, what is your connection from heaven? How is God connected through you? How are you doing these mysterious and wondrous works? And Jesus looked at him and he said, I want to tell you something. The manna that came down from heaven, your fathers did eat, but it did not connect them to God. It satisfied their flesh. It took care of their natural needs. It supplied all of their natural situation, but they never were connected with their God. They were satisfied in the flesh, but disconnected in the spiritual. And I did not come for you to be disconnected in the spiritual. God's eye is on you. His eyes are on the righteous. His hand can save you. His ear can hear your cry. But God has something more greater than just the physical things that are around you. He wants you to know who he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And just as important as it was in the days of Moses for men and women to eat and to drink, to be living and to satisfy and for them to survive, that's how desperately you need me. You need to consume me. You need to drink of me. You need to partake of me. That's how important that I am. I'm not just a commodity that's here and I'm going to pass away. Oh, they didn't know who they were talking to. I'm not just one that is going to fade away. You have to understand who I am. I am that bread that comes down from heaven. And he said, the words that I'm speaking, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you connected to your God. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They got very angry. They said, we never heard such crazy things as this, that we have to be so dependent on you, just like we're dependent on bread and water, that we've got to have you or we can't survive. We got to have you or we can't live. We got to have you. We can't. Oh, we enjoy following you for the loaves and the fishes, and we enjoy following you with all of the signs and the wonders and the miracles. We enjoy following you for all of the benefits of the kingdom, but we're not too interested in knowing who the king is. We want your healing, but we don't really care care who the healer is. We want your provision, but we're not sure who the provider is. We want your protection, but we don't want to know whose wings that we're hiding under. We want your guidance, but we won't want to know who you are. All we want is the benefits of the kingdom. The benefits of the kingdom. Oh, and the Bible said they became very angry, and those who had been following him began to walk away. You see, you can call yourself a follower of Christ, and we have a lot of that going on in the modern American church. I am a follower of Christ, but if you took away the strobe lights, and you took away the fog machine, and you took away the small groups, and you took away the basketball league, and you took away the basketball game, and you took away the football and everything else that goes with it, and you took away all of the extra things, the cameras, and all the social life, if you took it all away, and you took away the sound of the choir, the sound of the preacher, if our buildings were crumbled and we didn't have anything, then who is Jesus in your life? What is Jesus in your life? Where is the priority? Is it Christ that you know, or is it a small group that you know? Is it Christ that you know, or is it a stage presentation that you enjoy? Is it Christ that you know, or is it a fellowship you go out and have your little drink with? Is it Christ you know? We love living with. We love going around good company. I said we love going around good company. Birds of a feather flock together. Hallelujah. We like being with good people, you know. And church is a good fellowship. It's a good place to go. But there's more than just having the natural benefit of a good fellowship. There's more than just having the natural benefit of a good place to raise your children and a safe environment to raise your family. There's greater benefits than this. We've got to come to the point that we have a complete revelation knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Jesus looked at them, they began to walk away. And as they walked away, Jesus looked at the 12. Are you going to go with them? Are you going to go the same direction they are? And they looked Jesus in the eye. And Simon Peter made this confession of faith. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life, and there's no one else to turn to. There's no place else to go. You have come down from heaven. The God that is above us is now the God with us. And how can we turn him away? You see, the word tells us they that come to God must believe that he is. They must believe that he is. There's a song in the old church they used to sing, and I was thinking about it when we're out there, and I get up early, and I go out by myself. I'm usually spinning around with me and a few dolphins and sharks, whatever's out there, and I'm spinning around there, and I'm looking, but this song kept on coming to me because I evaluate myself. What do you believe, Tom? What do you really believe? There's no congregation here. There's nobody here but you and God. Now, what do you believe? What do you really believe? Where do you really stand? And that old song come up out of my soul. It says, each day the sun comes up to shine. The stars, the moon, they leave on time. The wind, it blows, and you do not know where. We breathe this living air. The flowers bloom and do not toil. They do not spin or work at all. Da 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 da. Oh, there must be a God somewhere. You see, you come to the point when your back's up against the wall and you're getting ready to have a car wreck. You say, oh, God, help me. I thought you was an atheist. Oh, God, I need you. God who? Which God are you talking to? So if you come to the conclusion, you keep on calling on somebody you say you don't believe in, and you keep on calling on somebody that you're not sure exists, well, if you're calling on him, you need to investigate and find out who is this God you're calling on. Which one is he? Who is he? Who is this God that my spirit is connected to that I'm searching for? Oh, glory to God. I'm searching for him. I've got to find him. Well, you know, I want to know in whom I have believed. I want to know what I got. I know the connection. I know what I feel in my soul. So if I'm a person researching this thing out, and because Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, I want you to believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. The God above is now the God with you. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know. So in researching, I thought, well, let's go to India, or let's go to the Far East. Let's search out Hinduism, because, you know, the modern American church has shut mouth on a lot of things now. And I don't care to say it. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it with a crowd or without a crowd. I'm not here to dazzle the American appetite. I'm here to open up this Bible and preach the word. The American appetite says there's many ways to God. Choose one. I can't go there. I can't go there. Okay, let's go to the Far East. Let's search out Hinduism. There's 1.5 million gods. That's too many gods to research for me. 1.5 million is too many for me. And besides that, whenever I see some of the characteristics of Hinduism, and I watch people that are stuck in a caste that cannot get out of it. Your mama's a prostitute, your grandma, your great-grandma, your great-great-grandma, and you're born to be a prostitute, so it's legal for people to come and take advantage of you sexually because that's your place in society, and you were born just to be a used car on a car lot for everybody to take you out for a test run. I don't have what to have anything to do with that kind of a search for God. That's not the God I'm looking for. That's not the God I'm looking for. Well, what about Buddha? Surely, you know, Buddha's got a lot of wisdom. Oh, Buddha, the Buddha gives us wisdom. He teaches us things. I did some research on Buddha, and there's 18 origins of Buddha. He came, his origin has 18 different explanations. What kind of philosophy is that when you can't even find out who he is or where he's from? You don't know anything about it, about the Buddha. And the Buddha teaches reincarnation too, and he's totally against it. There's no story to it. Well, what about Scientology? That's where all the movie stars are. That's where Tom Cruise and all the rich, famous Hollywood people are that are into Scientology. What about that? You know what they are? Listen to this one. They've got a skyscraper down in Clearwater, Florida, with instruments on top of it. They're waiting to get connection to aliens from outer space. That's about as strange and weird and crazy as it gets. And you think what I believe is crazy? Let me tell you what I believe has put food on my table. It put shoes on my feet. It put a shelter over my head. It's been a calm in the time of a storm that I have. It's been real. It's been real in the morning. I'm not looking for aliens to come down from outer space because I know in whom I have believed. So then the big controversy, and some Christians are so confused, they say, now we need to have Chrislam. We need to have Christ and Islam to merge together. You can't merge two of them together, because one of them in the Quran said that Jesus never went to a cross, that Jesus never died for our sins, that God never had no son, that he was not God manifest in the flesh. That's the words of the Quran. The words of the Bible says, hallelujah, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The word that I'm reading from today tells me that on the first day of the week he resurrected from the dead. The word that I read from tells me he was born of a virgin, baptized by John, that he was God manifest in the flesh. He which was, which is, and is to come. You cannot merge the two together. There is no merging of Islam and Christianity. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. How do you know? Do you know what you know? Are you coming for the benefits? Are you coming to make your mama happy? I'm glad. I'm glad you're here. Are you coming to make your daddy happy? I'm glad you're here. But somewhere in life, you're not going to face Buddha. You're not going to face Allah. You're not going to face Scientology. You're not going to face Tommy Bates. You're not going to face the church. You're not going to face a building. You're not going to face a philosophy. But you're going to face the God from which you came from. You're going to face the God that created the heavens and the earth. is nothing else works. There is nothing else that can take the addiction away from the addict. There's nothing that can take the alcohol out of the alcoholic. There's nothing that can make a prostitute pure. There's nothing that can make a sinner cleanse. There's nothing that can make the redeemed shout. There is nothing that can change a life and turn us around but Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Master. He is the God. He's to be lifted up. He's to be praised. He's to be magnified. I'm not here to tickle. I am not here to have a show. I'm here to give honor and to give glory and to give praise and to give honor and to give praise and to lift up the master, holy, wonderful, incredible, awesome person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him a shout of praise.
Next week on Preaching the Gamut.
You're going to be my God. You're going to be my God. If I live, you'll be my God. If I die, you'll be my God. If I never make it, you'll be my God. Because I know who you are. Because you talk to me. And you walk with me. And you live inside of me. You are my God. You've got to come to that kind of experience.
As we enter into this Christmas season this month, put Jesus as the focal point of everything. That's what this message is all about. It's lifting up the name of Jesus. I want to thank all of our partners, and I know that God is going to give us the partners that we need to continue with this wonderful message around the world that Jesus is the light of the world, and we will follow him with everything that's within us.
At the heart of Tommy Bates Ministries, there is a fervent desire to bridge the gap of what mighty men and women of the faith have shown him over the years to this current generation that so desperately needs a relationship with the Holy Spirit. God's continued faithfulness to open doors for Pastor Tommy Bates has done just that. The message of Jesus is going around the world and lives are being transformed. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to pursue partnership with Tommy Bates Ministries, I encourage you to make your commitment today. Join Pastor Tommy Bates as God passionately uses his ministry to stir and impact lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. To contact Tommy Bates Ministries, call 1-866-411-1032, visit TommyBates.com, or write P.O. Box 30, Independence, Kentucky, 41051.
I know you've enjoyed the program today, and my son Joshua is right boiling hot under the anointing, and he's singing a song, I Came to Magnify the Lord. You know what? It's Christmas season. Lift up the name of Jesus everywhere you go. People are sensitive to that name. Don't fail to mention the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you.